Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. I've been studying this passage for about 33 years because I know it has to do with our particular era of church history. But it's the message to Laodicea, the message to the current evangelical church, and the call is to return to biblical Christianity. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, or the head of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to vomit you literally out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white clothing or white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Christ's message to believers in today's church era is certainly very important to us, so we need to view it. Let me just give you a heads up as to a couple of things that have occurred. Within the last month, a mainline Protestant church in our town of New Hartford voted to sanction gay marriage. The pastor went along with that. There was a lady who was attending the church who was upset because she said, wait a minute, I thought the Bible didn't teach that. So she went to the pastor about it, talked to him, but he supported the church's vote no matter what the Bible said. And this lady obviously is asking questions and looking around, hoping to get into another church. Another church in Torrington recently voted to become inclusivistic versus exclusivistic. And that opens the door for who knows whatever. Some evangelical groups have joined the Roman Catholic Church and some Protestant organizations to support President Obama's immigration policy regarding illegal immigrants at the border, even though it violates the law. And one reason why is because of the faith-based ministry or ministration that the administration has. A number of these groups are on the take financially from the president, and so they're very easily affected. That's the same type of problem that we ran into in the church history back in the era of Constantine. When Constantine's emphasis in regards to finances affected Christendom, and it led to tremendous ecumenism. So, since it is very important to us, what is Christ's message to believers in today's church era? Well, in verse 14, Christ's attributes show that today's Laodicean church era evangelicals are in dire need. Christ is the Amen, and that expression is found elsewhere in the Greek New Testament and only two other passages. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16, in the Greek Testament, not in the English, but in the Greek. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, the godly say the Amen if Scripture is taught dispensationally, as Jesus fulfills the Abrahamic covenant versus covenant theology in Reformed Calvinism. It's interesting where he says that the promises, and the promises are said, he's talking about the promises of Abraham, and that's when the Amen is said. Well, dispensationalists uniquely teach that Christ fulfills all of the Abrahamic promises, the Abrahamic covenant. That's different from covenant theology and Reformed theology. In covenant theology, they believe that Abraham's covenant is just one, and there are many others that are not found in the Bible that are called part of that covenant. Also, in 1 Corinthians 14:16, the godly say the Amen if the speaker uses a known language versus charismatic Arminianism. Charismatics believe that you can speak in an unknown tongue and still edify people. Well, Christ counters that. So he's pointing both to Calvinism and he's pointing to Arminianism in a critique format. Jesus is also the faithful and true witness, and that title is used elsewhere of God only in Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 5. And the context of Jeremiah 43, 1 to 7, shows carnal hearers say they will heed God's message from his prophet, though they proudly do just the opposite. Then Christ is also the head of the creation of God, and that alludes to Colossians 1, 15 to 22, of Christ's sovereignty, especially regarding unsaved people. So you have Christ dealing with the godly, with the carnal, and with the unsaved. What's happening here? Well, to explain this, around 1950, a group of new evangelicals disobeyed Christ's Revelation 3 Philadelphian era call to hold the fundamental to dispensational fundamentalism. You'll recall in our sermon the last week, Christ warned, he said, hold fast to that which you have, lest any man take your crown. Well, he knew that there was a threat that they wouldn't hold fast to that, and that's exactly what happened. They disobeyed because dispensational fundamentalism was seen as being too separate from the world. So this group departed from fundamentalism, dispensational fundamentalism, to engage the world, that means to mix it up with the world, in a presumed more respectable Reformed Calvinistic front. However, this shift left them open to accommodate the world's errant views, and it led charismatic Arminians to react to their old foe or their old nemesis in Calvinism by touting Arminianism. We also saw in our Pergamum era study how Calvinism reflects Augustine's pagan Neoplatonism, where man is an extension of God, so that God has to author man's faith. But Arminianism also errantly reflects pagan belief in the form of Pelagius Stoic self-help bias to make faith a work so that man can help save himself. As a result, evangelicals fail in belief and work. I had someone attend our church one time recently. This happened probably within the last several months. I would say the last 5 or 6 months. And he told me that this issue of Calvinism versus Arminianism was all over his church. I've basically kept it from you folks because I've been seeking to teach the truth in regards to this and point out that there are errors in both Calvinism and in Arminianism. But this is splitting evangelicalism right down the center. And there's a tremendous amount of compromise, even with liberal theology, that is occurring in both schools. In fact, Calvin College, which is known as Reformed, is now holding to theistic evolution. I thought I would never see that happen, but that's even happening amongst Calvinists. Well, Christ critiqued today's evangelicals using an illustration from the ancient city of Laodicea to do so. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, it talks about the hot water and the cold water and so forth. It refers to ancient Laodicea's water supply folly. The city of Laodicea was built in a place where they didn't have a well. It was a crossroads from finance, and so there were very wealthy people who lived there, but they didn't have a native water supply. That was a big problem. So they decided to invest their money in piping. They were going to pipe hot water in from Heliopolis, where they had natural hot water, and piping cold water in from Colossae, so they would have running hot and cold water. They'd be the only city in the ancient world to do that. Unfortunately, they put the pipes on top of the ground where it was exposed to the elements, so that the water coming from Heliopolis cooled down and was lukewarm. Water coming from Colossae warmed up and was lukewarm. And you had lukewarm water coming out of both spigots. It was a big folly and it was a big problem. Well, Christ refers to that. So not only have Reformed Calvinism and Charismatic Arminianism long been laced respectively with worldly pagan Neoplatonism and Stoicism, but their recent added compromise with the world makes Jesus about to vomit. The word emeo is actually the word vomit, and that's what this lukewarm water would do. It's good only as an emetic to cause people to aspirate. Vomit them up as adulterous. In Leviticus 18:25, the only other place where people are said to be vomited is where the land vomits out the Canaanites because of their wicked immorality. Well, this is obviously spiritual immorality, so we have to ask, what is going on? Well, Christ explains in verse 17. The I am rich phrase alludes to Zechariah 11:5, where Israel's leaders abusively used God's people for material gain. Incidentally, this is happening in all sorts of churches. Both my wife and I have come from backgrounds where pastors would get up and castigate people if the offering wasn't high enough, make them feel so guilty they had to dig down and get more money. I was in a church one time where they passed an offering plate. They counted the money right there. It wasn't enough, so the pastor made them pass the offering plate again until they had enough that he thought to meet the bills. That's abusing the people, but that's going on in evangelical circles today. Then, I have acquired wealth points to Hosea 12:8, where Israel held that her wealth meant that she was not sinful. There are a lot of pastors saying, well, the giving's up, so we must be doing something right. And everything's gauged on the giving. And then, I do not need a thing refers to 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, where one's testimony to the lost is given by means of one's works. In other words, if you are able to take care of yourself financially, then you have a good testimony. Everything else can be wrong, but everything else is right. Well, along with worldly pagan-laced theology, evangelicals by worldly pride have also replaced Jesus Christ with money as their God in spiritual adultery, as they regularly compromise truth to keep the pews and the coffers full. And Walter Martin roundly critiqued this in 1983. I made this mistake. I left my first pastorate and went to my second pastorate mainly because of an increase in salary of 33%. It was the worst mistake I ever made. I walked, stepping from the frying pan into the fire. It was a horrible situation. I lasted in my second pastorate a total of 7 months. And the Lord taught me from that, don't you ever do that again. But that's how I began to have to apply this passage. I had to learn the rough way, the hard way, that that's not the way to do it. God is the one who provides your needs. It's not the money. Christ then revealed how errant Calvinist and Arminian beliefs have led to this dilemma. You'll notice on the last part of verse 17, where Christ said, you are wretched and miserable. Actually, a better translation would be pitiable and poor and blind and naked. There are five descriptions: wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Those five descriptions happen to match a critique of the 5 points of Calvinism and the 5 points of Arminianism. And they also show the correction and the error that is involved. Christ was tremendous at this. The word wretched, talaiporos, is used only elsewhere in one place in the scripture, in Romans 7:24, where one is carnal versus what he wills. Calvinists teach total depravity, that both the will and the nature of the lost are fully corrupt, while Arminians say that both the will and the nature are partly corrupt, so that the lost can contribute faith towards saving themselves. However, Romans 7:15 to 24 shows the will is not bound by the sin nature, though the latter is fully corrupt, opposite both views. And both theologies fail to lead men to rely on the Holy Spirit, as taught in Romans chapter 8, 1 to 4. See, Calvinism has said your will and your nature are utterly corrupt. Arminianism says your will and your nature are partly corrupt. The error is the will is not something they corrupt. Your nature is utterly corrupt. That's why your salvation has to be entirely of God, but you have absolute free will as to whether or not you're going to believe the gospel or not. The word pitiful, eleinos, is used elsewhere in Scripture only in one place, 1 Corinthians 15:19. It's used of Christians whose hope is only in this life. Calvinists claim that God chooses who can believe to be justified. It's called unconditional election. Where Arminians hold that God elects to justify those he foreknew would believe. So both make election result in justification. But the Bible shows that election is only unto post-justification goals. I did a study on this. In fact, on the homepage of our webpage, we have a URL on making sense of God's election. I did a work on this, and I point out there how 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Ephesians 1:3-6 point out that election is only unto situations that involve what happens after you're saved, after you're justified. So the Calvinists and Arminians have made a terrible mistake. They have focused only on getting saved, and they argue amongst themselves as to how you get saved. Does God give you the faith to believe, or do you believe on your own? Both errant theologies have left people focusing only on this earthly life, leading to worldliness. I didn't have time to put this down here, but Edward McNall Burns, in his World History, he's a secular historian, has said that Calvinists in particular have so focused on the fact that God has selected them to be his chosen people that they've exalted themselves in pride and have actually led many revolutions throughout the world. They're famous for that. The word poor is explained in Revelation 3:18 as weakness in faith, because we know in 1 Peter 1:7 the solution is gold tried in the fire. And this poor is opposite Calvinism that asserts the doctrine of limited atonement, that Christ died only for the elect, since only they are given God's rich saving faith. For true believers in this verse and context are poor in faith. See, in Calvinism, they say, wait a minute, if God is selecting only certain people to be saved, then it's a waste of Christ's blood to say that he died for everybody, so therefore he died only for the elect. And that's how they've come up with the conclusion. But that's wrong. The Bible says he's the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And these people are poor in faith, opposite what they should be. Indeed, if they're actually truly saved people, these are truly saved people who are poor in faith because their faith is authored by themselves. Poor also critiques Pelagian Arminianism that holds that man's faith helps save him, so that if one loses his salvation, if his faith falters. But here, people are saved, though they are poor in faith. We know he's talking to saved people because down in Hebrews chapter 12, 6, in Revelation 3:19, Christ says, as many as I love, I reprove and I discipline. And that points to Hebrews 12 and 6 to 8, where God says, I discipline only those who are true believers. So these are true believers, and yet they're poor in faith, and that counters both Arminianism and Calvinism. Calvinists fail to live by faith, as they errantly rely on predestination to preserve their Christian walk and service, and Arminians fail to live by faith in Christ and seeking to foster a self-help, meritorious, so-called faith for Christian living. What this has done is led evangelicals away from living by faith in the Lord, and that's one thing I'm very grateful for. At Nepog Church, there is a clear understanding of living by faith. In fact, we got it in the children's conversation this morning from Mickey. Did you notice that? We've heard it from a number of people. We're getting the point. We need to live by faith. We have to exercise faith to rely upon the Lord for success in the Christian life. The word blind depicts the lack of spiritual discernment opposite Calvinism's belief in irresistible grace, that God forces the elect to discern the truth to believe unto salvation. This blind state also counters the Arminian view that the lost of their own ability can discern the truth to be saved. Both groups, both Calvinists and Arminians, fail to rely on God's Spirit to convict the lost, as is taught in John 16:7 to 11, and for believers to discern the truth. In fact, we discern the truth only through the Holy Spirit, according to John 16:12 to 15. And that's why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 14 said, you preserve the form of sound words through the Holy Spirit. Timothy, you as a pastor are responsible to rely on the Lord in order to hold true to the faith. A lot of pastors depart from orthodoxy and from sound doctrine because they're not relying on the Lord. The word naked in Revelation 3:18 and Revelation 19:8 is a lack of godly works versus Calvinism's claim of the perseverance of the saints in godly works due to predestination. And also it opposes the Arminian idea that a lack of perseverance means that one has lost his salvation. Here the truly saved do not persevere. And you know why? Because they're carnal. It's not because they've lost their salvation. And it's not because they're not true believers, as the Calvinist would say. They're true believers, but they're carnal. Also, opposite both errant theologies, believers are unconditionally kept forever saved by the seal of the Spirit. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I did my master's thesis on the seal of the Spirit, and one of the points I brought out at the time is that it counters Calvinism. Calvinism says that you are preserved by God's predestining work. Well, if you're preserved by God's predestination, you don't need the seal of the Spirit. The very fact that you need to be sealed by the Spirit indicates that God's predestination doesn't have to do with keeping you saved. Otherwise, God would be superfluous in adding this. I found out after I got here that there was another man who was getting his doctorate, and I think it was a seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, who had come up with the same belief and the same view on the same issue and totally independent of me. I found out about this through Rich Benedict, who was one of our teachers in Nepog Christian Academy many years ago. And Rich is really excited to be able to read online the information that we have about making sense of God's election. Well, we need a solution. In Revelation 3, 18 to 22, Christ gave his solution, being purged unto biblical beliefs and world impact. The Revelation 3:18 word council exists elsewhere in the New Testament, only at John 18, 14, where Caiaphas counseled the Sanhedrin to kill Jesus to save the nation. And if you go back to John 11, 47 to 52, where he actually gave that counsel, it shows Caiaphas' advice led by means of the cross to God's move to unite his true flock scattered abroad. Since pagan-laced, compromising evangelical beliefs are spread by means of missionary outreach to God's flock scattered worldwide, and boy, have I been a witness of that, having grown up in the mission field, and such theologies open doors for communalistic movements influenced by the oppressive, secular, godless, one-world elitist movement. Brandon House, in his book, Religious Trojan Horse, does a masterful job in clarifying this. Drastic measures are needed for the rescue and the welfare of God's true church worldwide. In other words, what I'm saying is that there is a tremendous tendency to compromise, both in the Calvinist and in the Arminian wings, tremendous tendency to compromise not only with liberal theology, but with actually different forms of communism. It's incredible what's going on right now in the world because there's so much accommodation that is occurring. To that end, Christ in Revelation 3:18 calls us to trust him to buy. And anytime you buy from God, you buy by grace without money and without price, Isaiah 55:1. In his sovereignty over life's events, gold, white garments, and eye salve. That refers to 1 Peter 1:7 with the gold, with 2:12. Faith and white garments, that's the preserving and godly works. And John 9, 1-39, where Christ put a poultice on a blind man's eyes and healed him, and he got into trouble with the authorities, got excommunicated, but through that he learned that Jesus was the Son of God, in order to be discerning. In other words, Christ calls us to be mistreated by Calvinists as heretical Pelagians for rejecting their tulip beliefs. If you look above in the section that I had under 2b, 1 through 5, you'll notice that I have total depravity, underlined, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, tulip. They spell tulip, and that's known as the Calvinistic beliefs, tulip. And if you reject those beliefs, many Calvinists will call you Pelagian because they believe unless you're a Calvinist, you're a heretical Pelagian, and they'll actually call you that. So you have to be mistreated by that. And what that does is that causes the believer to separate from and become independent of Calvinists and their views and works. That's happened in my life and in my ministry. It took a number of years, and that was very traumatic for me because I was raised in and taught in moderate Calvinistic institutions. But it's very wholesome. Revelation 3:19 urges us to repent, but it uses the lingo of charismatic Arminians, meaning we are to buy from Christ the same three items as from Calvinists and being mistreated by them for rejecting their beliefs and works, leading to separation and independence from them. The word love is not the word agapao, which is normally used, but it's the word phileo, which means emotional love. And charismatics normally are known for their emotional love because they're very subjective. Then, they are also supposed to be zealous. The Greek word zeluo points to the 1 Corinthians 12:31, 14:1, and 14:39 passages where charismatics famously use the word zelao, which means be zealous, to be zealous to gain their false sign gifts. Richard Quibido, in his book, The New Charismatics, points this out on pages 13 to 18. In fact, if you talk to a charismatic, he'll say, well, God says you're supposed to speak in tongues. You're supposed to do that because it says be zealous to get those gifts. And they think that that means be zealous to get the gifts yourself. Actually, God is actually saying be zealous to have people who have the true gifts like this in the church. But the word zeluo is the late rare form of the verb zelao that is actually used in the 1 Corinthians passages. And that shows that Christ critiques the charismatic movement's claim that God is increasingly giving believers its false sign gifts in the latter days of the church. I've actually talked to charismatics, and they said, well, God has indicated that there's a latter rain or a latter wine emphasis. In the latter days, he's going to pour out the Spirit, and so we're going to have more speaking in tongues, more prophesying and so forth in the latter days of the church. Well, Christ, by using this very rare late form of the verb, is pointing at that, and he's critiquing it. Well, after this painful purging and parting from errant evangelicals, whether they are of the Calvinistic persuasion or of the Arminian persuasion, in righteous victory over the wretched sin nature, Christ in Revelation 3:20, and he points to James 4:13 to 5:5, he calls especially the pastor to trust him to meet his material needs by not faithlessly taking another job or pressuring God's people to give towards his livelihood. And Christ will reward him by aiding him in his Bible study, so that he can feed Christ, in a figurative sense, edifying Bible exposition vicariously through his flock. You remember in Acts 9, 4 to 5, when Jesus talked to Paul, he says, why are you persecuting me? Anything that happens to God's people, Jesus feels personally. So if the pastor is feeding the flock and the flock is being fed, vicariously Jesus notices it because his people notice it. So that's what Christ is saying. You vicariously feed me through my people, and then I, through my people, will materially meet your needs. And boy, has that happened, especially in the last several years. Not only do I have a regular salary, but there have been Christmas Eves that have been just blown my mind with what this church and the size of a church gives. So the Lord is allowing me to see that actually happen in my own life. Lastly, for overcoming pitiful worldliness as Christ did, and that Revelation 3:21, overcome as I did, the only other place where Christ says he overcomes is in John 16:33, where he says he overcomes the world. And you overcome the world by not loving it and its lusts to do God's will, which means stay at the pastorate instead of going to another church or a bigger job, 1 John 2:15 to 17. Jesus will use one to fulfill his hinted section 3a above agenda. He will set the victor, and this could be one man or it could be my hope and prayer is that it's a whole bunch of pastors, that he will set the victor in his Davidic throne as he sat down in his Father's heavenly throne, meaning God will make his religious and civil foes worldwide subject to him. That's Psalm 110. And he will also have a great nurturing Bible exposition in ministry to God's oppressed flock on a worldwide basis. That could be through the internet, it could be through other means, I don't know. God used Luther to open America for religious liberty. He used Edwards to protect liberty in forming our nation. And he used fundamentalists to guard liberty here. So he will use our era's victor or victors to rescue his flock and even secular individuals worldwide from their one world religious political foes' oppression. Now, I think what's happening right now in the world, there's a tendency to break down the rule of law and to break down the authority and the respect for government leaders in general. I think that's by design, because they're trying to force the world into a chaotic state so that they will look to one person for a solution. But God's going to pull a fast one on them. He's going to pull, and he's going to allow a leader or group of leaders, I don't know, Christian leaders, who are going to lead and usurp that because of their influence. It may be that when the rapture occurs, then that will create another vacuum, then the Antichrist fills it. I don't know. But I take this literally, that God is going to do something marvelous here. So today's evangelicals have not heeded Christ's warning to 19th and 20th century fundamentalists to hold firm to fundamentalism, and that with dire results. But Christ calls us to look to him for painful, needed purging in doctrine and life from pagan-laced evangelical error, for godliness and an effective worldwide edifying ministry. May we heed Christ's call for our Laodicean church era to enjoy his enormous blessing in our time. We've just come off of a wonderful week, Vacation Bible School, and I have heard a lot of wonderful accounts of the people who have been teaching, the ministry that has gone on. I like to think that God wants to use an entire church, and hopefully lots of other churches where the gospel is being preached, so that we all get in on this influence. I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for his word. I thank you for his message to us in our generation. Obviously, the need in our generation is colossal. And yet, the promise that you set up here is equally colossal.
and wonderful. And we would ask, Father, that each one of us, myself included, would be yielded unto the Lord and yielded to his truth, separate from that which is erroneous, separate from that which is ungodly, that we might be dependent upon the Spirit of God to be used effectively by the Lord to minister to our needy generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.